I didn't forget Janet. She's going to read scripture at an appropriate place within the sermon. So we'll hear the longer rendition of Psalm 51 during the message. I'd like to say a prayer leading into the message today. So could you join me in prayer? God, we're going to hear more about how you made David aware of sin and brokenness in his life. And I'm sure there's ways that you're stirring in each one of our hearts to lead us towards having a cleaner and a purer heart and life. And so speak to us as you spoke to King David today through these words in scripture. Amen. So as we continue to think about encounters that people in the Bible had with God, we're going to look at David, a really different story than last week, the story about David encountering God in a very different way. Here it's David being confronted by God about his sin through the prophet Nathan and through the story that we just heard. And this can seem like, well, this is one of those encounters that's more of a negative one. This won't be as inspiring today. But the whole point of this encounter and confrontation is that David would have a clean and a pure heart. So even though it's more troubling, it's, again, God working to bring about his good in our lives. So here, David, we'll get into the story and what brought him to this point of confrontation. But it was a time when David should have known better as far as the choices that he made. But he seemed afterwards to be blind to the seriousness of his actions. And I just say that because that's true of all of us as well. From time to time in our lives. And so this can be an appropriate scripture for us as well. In John 3:19, it says that God's light came into the world. God shone his light through Jesus, but the people loved the darkness more than the light. It can be easier to just stay in the darkness and not be confronted with our sin and with our brokenness. It would have been easy for David just to keep going. He's got this beautiful new wife. Life is even better in one sense, in his blindness to his wrongdoing. But it's so valuable that things come into the light so that we can deal with them. So here's David, a man after God's own heart that's capable of some pretty messed up stuff that he did. And so are we. But in this scripture, we see that God, in his great love for us, isn't content that we just stay in that brokenness. He wants to root out those things that cloud our relationship with him, and he wants to wipe away those things that mar our relationships, that take away our joy, that take away the joy of others, that hurt others, that ruin our witness, that ruin the purpose of living that God has for us. So in this story, David is out on his palace. He looks out and he sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing on her rooftop. And so filled with desire, he invites her into the palace. And there's an adulterous relationship that happens. And when it keeps getting worse, when she finds out she's pregnant, he manipulates the situation so that Uriah, her husband, who's off doing battle for Israel, can come home. But Uriah says, I can't just come home and enjoy myself while my fellow soldiers are out there doing battle. So then David conspires to have him go back to the front lines to a position where he'll surely be killed. And that's, in fact, what happens. And then he takes Bathsheba into his residence as his wife. So it's almost like David wants to break every one of the Ten Commandments. You know, he's deceitful, he's adulterous, he murders, he covets his neighbor's wife, he just dishonors God in every way. And so it's just a terrible situation. And in reading the scripture in 2 Samuel, we don't get an insight into David's thoughts afterwards. Is he just really content with how things worked out? We had a conversation this week at our Conestoga River pastors meeting. And we got into a conversation about guilt versus shame. And guilt is when inside of me, I feel unsettled. I feel like I know I've done something wrong. And it's that inner conviction. Shame is more that I'm concerned about the judgment or disapproval of my community. I'm worried that I've done something to break our values. You know, I'm up front here worried that I might say something that you might disapprove of. It might not bother me inside, but shame, or trying to avoid shame will keep me from doing things that my culture, my community will disapprove of. So I remember thinking after we had that conversation, I wonder for David, what might have motivated him? Did he feel any internal guilt? Was there anything about his community that he would have worried what they thought of what he was doing? But no matter what, it seems that the root of David's wrongdoing here was, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. I'm the king. I have the power to do this type of thing. And that would have been typical for the kings of that day, maybe even for the kings of this day, that I can do whatever I want if it's the desire of my heart. I thought it'd be interesting thinking about being confronted with sin, just to look at what our confession of faith and Mennonite perspective says about sin. And I just want to read a little bit about it. And as I'm reading, think about David and how this is a good representation of what David fell into here. We confess that beginning with Adam and Eve, humanity has disobeyed God, given way to the tempter, and chosen to sin. Because of sin, we've all fallen short of the Creator's intention for our lives. We've marred the image of God, which God put within us. We've disrupted the order of this world. We've limited our love for other people. Sounds true of David, sounds true of me. Because of sin, humanity has been given over to the enslaving powers of evil and death. So it goes beyond now, even just that I'm making some choices that are wrong, but the power of sin has this power to corrupt that I can't break out of. Sin is turning away from God and making gods of creation and ourselves. David surely did that here. It's all about him. We sin by making individual and group choices to do what's not right and just, but we also sin by omitting to do what's good and neglecting to give God the glory due our Creator and our Redeemer. In sinning, we become unfaithful to the covenant with God and with God's people. We destroy right relationships. We use power selfishly. We do violence, whether it's physical or any way that we might hurt another person. And we become separated from God. As a result, we're not able to worship God rightly. It just really creates this distance between us and God. And so, surely if a God who loves us, a God who set everything in motion is going to want to try to restore and turn all of this around in this world and in our lives. So David's confronted with his sin through this parable that we heard. And I would say that confrontation from God and however God encounters us in this way is like getting a medical diagnosis. You know, when we hear it, it can be a slap in the face. But it creates that starting point to find healing, you know. So as hard as it is to be confronted with sin or to feel that conviction within us, it's the starting point for a turnaround and something more healing. So there's all kinds of ways that we might be confronted. Think about your own life, how you might, what might have brought about conviction in your own life. It can be like hitting rock bottom. You know, a lot of times in addiction recovery, they talk about kind of hitting rock bottom or feeling like you finally see the consequences of the choices, the direction that you've made. Just seeing that, all of a sudden you begin to understand where your life is headed. It can be that a friend comes alongside you. I'm not sure Nathan I think he's the third category that I'll get to. I don't think Nathan necessarily came as a friend, but like in Galatians 6, it talks about brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. And in Proverbs 27, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend who corrects out of love and concern. You know, faithful is that friend who comes alongside and says, hey, do you see what's going on here? You know, can I help make you aware of what I'm seeing? I'm concerned about you. The third is more of a prophetic voice. It's a stronger voice. It's Nathan coming and telling the story and saying, David, you are that man. You know, really confronting him with that. The church is called to be a prophetic voice for our world, to be able to speak prophetically the brokenness, the injustice that we see. But we might speak prophetically within the church too, where one of us might speak and say, I have to say, I've noticed there's been a lot of gossip going on. There's a lot of division and divisiveness within us. That's not right. You need to call this out, you know. So more of a prophetic, harder voice. It can also be the words of scripture that speak to us. You know, the scripture's talked about as being this sharp, two-edged sword that cuts really deeply, you know. Really can, these words can confront us, where we're at in life and challenge us. So Nathan's confrontation is, David, you're that man. You're that rich man who stole the sheep from his neighbor. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. David, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And there's going to be calamity in your household. And later his son would rise up against him and David would have to flee from Absalom. But David's response is really important for us in hearing this truth laid out before him. David said to Nathan, you know, his eyes being opened, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, no excuse, no trying to wiggle out of it. Just clearly, I've sinned against the Lord. I need to confess that. And then, Janet, if you want to make your way up to read scripture for us, Psalm 51 is David's words of confession. And if you want to follow along in your own Bible or on your phone, here, you know, we sing this, we're going to sing this later. We hear the words of Psalm 51 often, but hear these words thinking about David. Like, he wrote this based on what we've just been talking about.
Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let my heart joy and gladness. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen.
Okay. So I just want to point out several things. If you have this, your Bible open to Psalm 51, you can keep it there. But just want to point out some things in his words that I think can be helpful to us as well as we make confession, as we come to this place that David has. And I shouldn't make it sound like these things only happen when this heinous sin happens in our lives. Like, this is also the spirit of our daily life. Even in small ways, when we feel like we've somehow dishonored God, to have this kind of humble spirit to go before him. But, the first thing David says is, have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. And that word steadfast love is such a powerful word in the Hebrew Bible, that word hesed, which is like this combination of love and generosity and just this loyal commitment that God has for us. So David just falls on that mercy, that great love that God has. It's upon that that he feels open to come before the Lord and confess his sin. And likewise for us, we don't have to fear that, you know, God already knows, but we don't have to fear to make confession before God. He's merciful to hear and wants us to come before him. And then he asks for the spiritual cleansing of his sin. And he says it in three parallel ways. Blot out my transgressions, wash thoroughly away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And he uses three different words for the sin or the wrongdoing there. Blot out my rebellion. So he sees what he did as a rebellion against God. And thoroughly wash away my perversity or my crookedness, the way that my life has twisted in this regard. And cleanse me from my sin, or cleanse me from the way that I've missed the mark, or how I've gone off the path. I've wandered away from your path. You know, take away this stain, God. Forgive me. And in First John, we have that reminder in the first chapter. If we confess our sins, like David did here, God is faithful and just through Jesus, and he'll forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can have that trust that when we confess, there is that cleansing from that stain of sin. And then David gets really clear, it's against you that I've sinned, you alone. Now this is a prayer to God, so his main focus is on the fact that he was rebellious and strayed against God. Clearly he sinned against people, but his first priority here is these attitudes, these thoughts, these actions of my life have brought dishonor to you. And I'm powerless to rectify this. You know, you are utterly in the right. I don't have anything to stand on. You know, I'm standing here before you, falling on your mercy, but I trust that, you know, and I just want to humbly confess that. And I don't want to just be forgiven. I don't want to just have this stain removed from my life. But I want a new heart. You know, I want things to change. I don't want to be that David that lusted after Bathsheba and had her husband killed. You know, I want to be the David, like last week, who danced before the ark of the Lord and said, we as a people, we're bringing God like right in the center of our lives. Yeah, right in the center of Jerusalem. That's who I want to be again. I don't want to be this guy, you know. So I want a new heart. God, you desire truth in the inner being, so teach me wisdom. Like, speak right into my heart. Where I'm feeling this crushing weight of sin, free me, help me to be one who's full of joy and rejoicing. Create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. It was pointed out in the Believer's Church commentary from verses 6 to 12, in those seven verses, David gives 13 imperatives or 13 things that he commands of God, or not commands, but pleads with God for. I just want to just quickly point them out. Teach me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me and I'll be clean. Wash me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Grant me a willing spirit that will sustain me. You know, he makes these requests of God to change his heart. Do all this stuff to make me new, to renew me again. And so he goes from that, you know, assuming that that is now the trajectory of our life. He goes away from that full of praise and he says, I'm going to teach other people to make confession. I'm going to teach other people to find a new heart. So before where maybe he got to the point where his mantra in life was, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. Now what he's living by is, it's all about having a broken and contrite heart and spirit, you know, to be humble before God and to live with this new heart. The last thing that I kind of, as a reader of this prayer, I was hoping he would say, but maybe he doesn't get to that in this prayer to God, just that he'd speak something of restitution, that somehow, he might have said something of how he wants to make it right now. Although he did hint at that when he reacted to Nathan. You know, this guy, this rich man with the sheep, he should die and he should pay back four times what he took. So David had this sense that restitution should happen. If you know the 12 steps of, you know, confessing where you've fallen to and finding restoration, step 9 is you make amends to those you've harmed. And so that's all part of this confession and repentance kind of cycle. And who knows what David might have done to make amends to the family of Uriah or whoever that might be. So just in conclusion here, I hope this speaks to us that confession is so important for our lives, that we would have this new awareness, that our eyes would be open to how far we've distanced ourselves from God and how we've gone so far away from what is right, or how we've hurt others or dishonored God. And that maybe it's okay to feel troubled and humbled, you know, not to avoid those harder emotions. Just like we don't want to avoid the doctor who might give us a troubling diagnosis. We want to experience sometimes to be spiritually troubled, because it's from there that we then find a new heart and a new spirit. In Lamentations 1:20, it says, "See, Lord, how distressed I am. I'm in torment within. In my heart, I'm disturbed, for I've been most rebellious." Yeah. It's okay to come to those places of that humble, contrite confession, not in discouragement and to feel like we've blown it and there's no hope for us, but to turn then to merciful God who will forgive and give us a clean heart. So this leads towards repentance and new directions in life and in a new, fresh way to experience that God's a God of mercy and forgiveness and that we can have a clean and renewed heart and be ambassadors of this mercy and newness of life for other people. And so I'll close with this word of scripture. If anyone's in Christ, there's new creation. If anyone confesses their sins, there's new creation. The old has passed away. It's been forgiven. Everything has become new, a new and a clean heart. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting trespasses against them. And he's entrusted this message of reconciliation and forgiveness to us. So we're ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Confess, find forgiveness and a new and clean heart and a willing spirit to live a new way. May God bless us in this way. Amen.